a couple of weeks ago, I was at Grigsby. Some of you may know, you may not remember, some of you. I'm trying to sub once or twice a week just to kind of get into the community in a different way, since we've kind of made it our mission to be student focused. That's one of the things that we want to be about. And so I was at Grigsby, and I'm in the classroom, and the subject was Roman early beliefs of the Romans. So what did they believe? And so it's social studies, and we're talking about the Romans believed in many gods, and where they got all the names of their gods, and the Greeks, and how that all plays into it, and they really just changed the name of the Greek gods and kind of adopted and adapted. The Romans are kind of like the Hindu religion. You can add just about anything in, it's all right. You can just add it together. And so in the reading, though, this is in class, it says that the Christians and Jews were persecuted, and because they didn't do things the way the Romans wanted them to do. The Romans' rule was you can add anything to their gods you want, as long as you give adherence to the Roman gods. So you could have Yahweh and Aphrodite or whoever they renamed her as, and Venus and those kind of, yeah, they renamed her Venus, didn't they? Okay, see, I got an expert right here on the front row. And so anyway, so we go through all this, and so I said, well, so what? Why would that be true for the Christians and the Jews? Why were they persecuted? And the class was having trouble coming up with an answer. And I said, well, does anybody know the Ten Commandments? I said, because those apply to the Christians. This will give you the answer to your question. Why were they persecuted? And these kids, I've never been in a more biblically illiterate room in my life. It was amazing to me, because I don't do that to complain. I'm just saying that we the church, we have, and I'll tell you what, these kids went to church. There was plenty of kids in that room that went to church and didn't know the Ten Commandments, because I said, well, what's the first commandment? Just the first one. And I'm not kidding you, one of the kids recited something from the Constitution of the United States. I'm not kidding. I said, no, buddy, that's from the Constitution. Right to bear arms, that's not the Bible. And so finally, after about a few minutes of this, adultery and, honor your father and mother, there was a few of those that came out. One kid in the back who goes to Tri-City Assembly of God, thank the Lord for the Pentecostal churches in town, he raises his hand, he goes, I know it. He says, don't have any other gods. And I said, that's it. I said, that is the problem. I said, you can only have one God. That's what the Jews believed. That's what the Christians believed. And that's why the Romans couldn't get along with the Christians and the Jews. And they persecuted them, because they would not accept anything other than Yahweh as the one, the only true God. I tell you that this morning because last week we talked about, our last couple of weeks we've been talking about spiritual habits. Can I challenge you to study and know the Word of God? Can I challenge you to put scriptures on your refrigerator, put them in your room, put them by your mirror, wherever you go the most, and put those scriptures where you can get to them, so that you can know the Word of God? And then do the next step. Make sure that your children and your grandchildren know the Word of God. You know, we started this conversation about spiritual habits, and one of the keys to the spiritual habits that we established at the outset is there's no reason to talk about spiritual habits. There's no reason to talk about who God is or anything else if you don't believe that the Word of God is the literal words of God, and they matter for your life. I don't have any other way to speak to you this morning. Then I don't have any other authority this morning. I have none. I've had a little cough this week, so pardon the cough drop. But I don't have any other authority to speak to you about anything this morning, other than what I know about the Word of God. I can't persuade you based on my expertise in public speaking. And I've got a fair amount of practice. So, I've been doing this for a while. I think it's 28 years now. I've been doing public speaking in some form or another. But I can't persuade you. The only powerful tool that I have this morning is that place of agreement that you and I come in this morning and we say, yes, I believe that there is only one true God. He is the authority over everything. He is the authority over my life. And the way that I can know him is by these spiritual habits. Is by me, number one, trusting that God's word is true from cover to cover, that it is the authoritative word of God. It is good for training and teaching and rebuking and correcting and anything else that I need to know about this life, it's good for. So that is the only place you and I can begin to even talk about what it is, what kind of habits you should have, what kind of life you should live, or anything that I can tell you is that we agree there that the word of God is sound and it is reliable. That's the only place. And so we begin there and say, that's how I can say, look, you've got to pray. Because if we look in Scripture, we can see that Jesus sets the example. Jesus got a way to pray. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Jesus, when he was at his most desperate moment, he prayed. He interceded. He pleaded with God. I mean, everywhere in his life, Jesus prayed. And the way that we know that, the way that we are confident about that, is that we look at God's word and we know that we see the example. So if you begin to, as a Christian, as someone who lives in this broken world, if you begin to dismantle or not know the word of God, then you take away your reason for believing, you take away your authority to speak, you have no voice. There's no standard. Then you and I can truly fall into the world's way of thinking, and you say, and I can say, my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. Not okay. You and I are not believing in the same God, then we are not agreeing about anything. We have to have that point, that focal point of agreement, in that the word of God is reliable, it is true, it is authoritative, and it is our guide for this life. It is our manual. You came with a manual when you were born. It's called the word of God. It's called the Bible. If you're ever broken down, if you're ever not functioning like you're supposed to function, open your manual and you read it and you will find out how to fix it. Understand what I'm saying? So our whole discussion about spiritual habits doesn't mean beans if we don't agree up front at the beginning that God's word is authoritative and it is the reference that you and I must go to, that we must trust in order to have a conversation. That's it. Otherwise, what's the point of listening to me? I'm being serious. The point is that I'm doing a little bit more study than you are during the week. That's what it boils down to. And I'm preparing myself to present some truths that I believe that God has communicated to me that I need to share with you. But if we don't agree on that, well then, stay home. Go fishing. I'm serious. There are plenty of other things to do that are of more enjoyment than listening to me speak for 30 minutes or however long I end up speaking and talking about what I believe to be true. The only authority that I have is in God's word. And so that's the authority that we come to when we start to talk about these spiritual habits. I want to speak to you about something this morning that really is, there's a lot of misperception, misconception, strange ideas about it. There are some old ideas where people have been stuck by the Old Testament way of thinking when it comes to spiritual habits, and that's the habit of fasting. Now, I know it's not one that we like to talk about because most of us, well, we like to eat, for one thing. It's an enjoyable thing. And to abstain from eating, there has to be a pretty good reason to do it. So I'm hoping this morning that I can correct some of your thinking about fasting and convince you that it is a spiritual habit worth pursuing at whatever level that you are able to pursue it, because it has some value for us as Christians today. Now, it had a different meaning for the Old Testament. There's some parallels, there's some connection, there's overlap, but there was a purpose that the Old Testament believers, they would fast. And then there is us today. We have to think about it a little bit differently, because some of that stuff that they worried about, well, it's all been solved for us. We're not trying to get right with God anymore by fasting. That's not the reason for fasting. Okay, that's not what that. We're not trying to persuade God in some way to do what we want Him to do. We want Him to do by fasting. That's not what that's about. We're not mourning. These are all things that in Old Testament thinking, that's what you did when you were fasting. You read in Scripture, you read a lot of times where David, as king, he tore his clothes and he fasted and he prayed and he lamented because he was broken. Or any of the prophets, all these guys, they did this kind of stuff because they were like, God, we got to fix this. It's not really the motivation. See, I really think it's more about disconnecting from distractions of the world and connecting into a power and presence of God through prayer that will bring a supernatural freshness and newness in your life. That's what you want. If we really believe God's word is true, I'm going to keep going back to that. I just you have to go back to that. If we really believe it's true, then there is a desire then to draw. He says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Well, if that is true in the word of God, then you and I need to find ways to draw close to God. And some of that has to be eliminating some of the distractions that are in our lives. And so we can't dismiss this spiritual practice that even Jesus clearly, when he said this in Matthew 6:16, he says, when you fast, he'd say if. He said, when? And he says, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Mark 9:29. That basically means some things only change when we fast. And usually it's about changing us, by the way. It's about us. It's not about really changing circumstances. It's definitely not about changing God's mind. But it is about removing those distractions so we can see what God is up to, so that we can be in tune, so we can be, my friend, one of my favorite words, we can be aligned with God. I'm going to apologize one more time for the coughing, and then I'm not going to apologize anymore. Just know that I'm sorry and I can't help it. Is that all right? Thank you. Thank you for being kind. To be blunt, questioning or overlooking this necessity of prayer, our necessity of fasting, would be equivalent to questioning prayer or reading the Word of God. We simply can't afford to dismiss something that the Bible clearly endorses. Like many other spiritual practices, the primary purpose of fasting is to help us draw closer to God, to be in closer relationship. But how we view fasting can make all the difference in the world and how it's going to benefit us. Some have tried fasting, but they've had this Old Testament mentality, and because of their fasting experience was drudgery, because they had this Old Testament thinking, fasting is drudgery. Ugh, every day, why do I got to do this today? Why did I say I would do this? It's lacking freshness, it's lacking strength, it's lacking enjoyment, it's lacking what fasting is intended to bring. The purpose for which we fast has changed, and so the manner in which we do it has changed. There was an established way to fast in the Old Testament, but now there is a new way. Jesus explains the difference for us. Let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 9. See, fasting in the New Covenant, it's a topic of conversation one day when Jesus was talking to some of John the Baptist's disciples, and these impassioned friends of John, they want to know, why aren't your guys doing the same thing we're doing and the same thing the Jews are doing? That's terrible. Jesus responded by telling them how fasting was about to change and what the purpose of fasting would be for the believer. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. New covenant, new way of thinking. That's what this is trying to say. Don't do things the old way. Don't think old, think new. This is the new covenant. New covenant of grace was about to be established, is what Jesus is saying. And everything was going to change, fasting included. The old reasons which they fasted before would not mix with the meaning and the purpose of the, and he explained it. He explained why. Jesus gave two illustrations here. One is the old cloth and the new cloth and the old garment, and the other is the old wineskins and the new wine. So why, many of you have heard this before, but some of you maybe have not. If you're dealing with new wine, the fermenting process, well, what does that generally do? Well, it generally produces some sort of gas. There's a pressure buildup because, well, it's rotting is really what's happening. And that's part of the fermenting process. And so if you put new wine, meaning something that needs to be fermented, into an old container, old wineskin, well, that old wineskin, what happens, those of you that are hunters, what happens to the skin of a deer when you leave it out and you let it dry? If you don't work with it a little bit, it toughens up, right? It gets brittle. And, you know, you have to soften it up, and you have to, you know, so new leather, it'll stretch. It'll expand with the new wine that's being created, and so that gas that builds up from the degradation of whatever you put in there, whether it's, wine, whether it's grapes or something else that you're creating the wine with, it doesn't matter. But it, as it does that gas builds up, and it causes, and that leather just expands. But if you put it in that old wineskins, man, that thing, it's already set. It's done what it's going to do. It's lived its life, and that's it. It's just going to blow up. It isn't going to be able to contain it. So, old wineskins wouldn't work. It wouldn't fix it. Now think of this as it applies to the New Testament believer. When we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, new wine. Right? That's the parallel that Jesus is trying to make. I'm trying to keep this pretty plain and simple here. So he comes and he dwells inside of us, this wineskin. And I want to get this picture. There are fresh new things that God wants to do in your life. New works of the Holy Spirit, expanding works that he's planned in advance for you in your life, but you need to have a new wineskin to contain them. And if we get old and stuck you'll find out, at least if you've been a believer for very long, there has to be this continual process of becoming new again, doesn't there? Because we get old and we get stuck in our old ways, and sometimes we have wrong thinking and God needs to correct it. And so that if there's to be new wine poured in, if there's to be new and freshness poured into your life, if there has to be a time of renewing the wineskin, right? And so you need a new wineskin to move forward in God's purpose for your life. So if you're going to do and be who God wants you to be, there has to be a continual renewal. There has to be a going back. There has to be a refreshing process that happens. Now, I want to challenge you not to think of this experience of, well, once I got saved, once I got filled with the Holy Spirit, as a singular moment or a singular process that it only happened once. But in fact, it's pretty clear from personal experience and God's word that this is something that should happen on a regular basis. That we must repeatedly receive new wineskins so that God's work can continue to expand in our lives. Otherwise, it's gonna make a mess. It's gonna press you beyond your ability to contain it, beyond your ability to understand it, to absorb it, to do and to be who God wants you to be. I mean, think about that first time you heard somebody speak in tongues. I mean, some of you were an adult, and so when you heard somebody speak in tongues, there was a part of you that said, I surely said, I got to get the heck out of here. These people are crazy. But if we will pursue God, if we will pursue the expansion of God in our lives, if we will pursue that new wineskin, then he'll be able to expand our thinking, expand our heart, expand our receptivity so that we can receive the things that he wants to give us, the things that he wants to do in our lives. But you and I have to be in pursuit of that. And sometimes you just got to take time to push the other stuff out of the way, the life, and allow God to do something new within you. See, the old wineskin represents old seasons, staleness, stiffness, even hard-heartedness. The old and the stale will not be able to contain the new and fresh. God is limitless, so he always has something more, something fresh for you and me. Always. Now, some of you, I want to be very, very careful here, and I want you to hear me say this very clearly. I'm not talking about cultural stuff. Okay? Many of us in this room and even some of the folks that are not here, we've gone back and forth disagreeing and agreeing about chairs and pews and paint and silly things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a staleness in your spirit where you are not allowing God to refresh who you are and to move you forward. You are never done. You are never done. And you and I need to continue to allow the freshness of God to move in us, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our souls to what he has for us. And that requires us to take action, to move in his direction, to get some of the junk out of the way, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. If you're going to fast, it has to be done through the filter and principles of the new covenant, not the old covenant. Let's just talk about old versus new for just a second. I know I've already given you some, but let me give you a little bit more. You'll find many accounts of people we talk about Joel. Joel says this, we're going to seek God with fasting and with mourning, and maybe God will have mercy on us. Okay, this is that, oh God, forgive me, we're going to, tear our clothes. That's Old Testament. Jonah. Any of you know the story of Jonah? Jonah's going to go and he's going to deliver a message. We won't talk about Jonah much because that's a whole other message in itself. But he's going to deliver this message to the Ninevites to repent. When he goes to deliver the message, what do? Well, they fall on their knees and they begin to ask God. They're a wicked people and they say, God, forgive us. And so they actually say, maybe if we fall down on our knees, maybe if we fast and pray, God will change his mind and he won't destroy our city. Okay, so their plan is to change God's mind. Back then, people also fasted to show sorrow and repentance of their sins. So the people of Nineveh said, let's fast and pray, and maybe God will change his mind. Under the new covenant, fasting is not about changing God's mind, obtaining his favor, or finding forgiveness. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received all the forgiveness of sins that you will ever need. He's continually there to hear your repentance. He is continually there to help you do better. You have been forgiven. You're cleansed. Isn't that good? So that's not why we fast. So that's not it. You don't need to fast to obtain favor or mercy from God, because God in his infinite love is continually ready to offer mercy to you and me. God's mercy is available. Instead, fasting is a way of celebrating and drawing near to the one who has already given us mercy, forgiveness, and favor. It is you and me drawing closer to him. I don't think I can say it any better than it is right here. In the Old Testament, you do in order to become. Meaning I fast, I do what I'm supposed to do so that I can become who God wants me to be. We've got to correct things, we've got to sacrifice this, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. And in the New Testament, you already are, because you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Therefore, act like it. And the only way you're going to act like it is to do what I'm suggesting, is that you and I move some things out of the way once in a while, and make a special effort to pull ourselves away so that we might draw closer to God. We might go deeper in relationship. See, under the old covenant, the entire mindset was this. I'm going to say it one more time. do in order to become. But under the new covenant, the operative principle is you already are, therefore act like it. That means rejoice and celebrate that Christ has set you free. You don't have to fast for mercy. Instead, celebrate the mercy given to you as a free gift through your relationship with Christ. Under the new covenant, you don't fast to obtain the Lord's favor because you perpetually live in the favor of the Lord. You perpetually are. That doesn't mean the world's not going to give you junk and throw things at you, but you perpetually live in the favor of the Lord. He will walk you through. He will see you through whatever circumstance comes your way. So we are continually in the Lord's favor. Jesus asked John's disciples, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Notice he didn't say the bridegroom is taken away, his disciples would mourn and fast. He just says they'll fast. He said that's the new one context. It's not mourning and fasting. It's fasting. It's connecting with God. Unlike the old covenant, new covenant fasting would be connected to crisis. Would not be connected to crisis. Wouldn't be connected to mourning. Wouldn't be connected to impending judgment. But instead connected to celebrating the goodness of God. Fasting is about us separating ourselves unto God and connecting with Him in a deeper way so that we might hear His voice, respond, and be who we are called to be. While certain principles of fasting may remain the same, such as drawing near to God, the purpose and experience are completely different in the old versus the new. Think about it. Old Testament believers didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. It's a pretty significant difference. Their bodies were not the temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that ours is. Jesus said that when he was taken away, his disciples would fast. That's what he said. And they would fast, celebrating Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them. So really, it's not about us changing God's mind in this fast. Our fast is about God changing us. It's about us celebrating who God is and about God allowing us, if we really want to live like God wants us to live, if we really want to be the New Testament believer that we are called to be in God's Word, then fasting has to be part of that package. We have no need to mourn for Jesus because through the Holy Spirit, He's always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Fasting will do much more for you if you've gotten rid of the old school mentality. You have to grab the new principles of fasting. It'll change your life. God will bring freshness and newness to your soul, and it will prepare you for the incredible new expanding thing He's already planned for your life. God has everything planned for you. He has planned great things. Many of us quote Scripture and talk about that He has plans to prosper you. And it's true. God has great things for you if we will align ourselves with Him, if we'll hear His voice. Can I just say it this way? Fasting gets the junk out. That's what it does. As we live our lives, as we go through life, we collect junk along the way. Well, you know, while our spirit is eternally made new through Christ, our soul, which some might say is the intersection between our mind and our will and our emotions, it can become weighed down by what's going on in this life. Being sick. You know, and I'm not talking about cold. I'm talking about, you know, being sick. Something terminal. Be scared. It could be a job. It could be a family member. It could be a lot of things. But in that heaviness, we get sluggish. We can get a negative attitude. See, the constant demands on our mind, the distractions, the noise, they weigh us down. They put us in a spiritual fog. You ever notice that? There's a reason that every year we come back and we start the new year with a time of prayer and fasting. I mean, I've been here 7 years. Most of you, many of you have been here that long as well. Have you noticed? And every January, February, somewhere in that area, we take a time of prayer and fasting. Are you shaking your head no at me? Oh, all right. See, as we get tired and weighed down, our conscience can be desensitized. Not really bothered by the things that used to once convict us. See, God's voice is slowly muffled and we can't hear him. The fire within us dims and we just begin to do what we always have done. Sometimes operating from a position of obligation. I'm hoping in this weather that you did not come to church this morning out of a sense of obligation. Just telling you. I hope you came with an anticipation. I want to hear from God. That's what motivated you and drove you this morning. I can't speak to it for you, but I'm just saying I hope that that's the case. You see, we need to live not in a state of obligation, but in a state of pursuing God to hear his voice, to hear what he has to say for our lives. Even if we're going to church and reading our Bible and worshiping, there are times when we need to give our souls a good spring cleaning. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to, you know, here's how I clean, okay? I'll just tell you what I do. It's been my routine for quite a while. On Fridays, I don't get to every Friday, but I shoot for every Friday. I do a clean throughout the house, okay? I start at the bottom, and I do the bathrooms and the kitchen and, you know, and wash some clothes and do some things like that. Just try to, you know, a quick thing. It's not a deep scrub. You know, by no means am I, you know, my wife would never be satisfied with the way I do the floors. That's not, you know, I get the clutter out of the main living area and put all the kids' stuff on the stairs so they can take it up when they come home. Okay? This is what I do. That's a normal cleaning for me. But so when I'm doing that and Laura's too busy to do her usual deep clean, which happens periodically, you know, you can go to our windowsills or something and you maybe open them up and you go, oh, what's that grime all the way around the edge of that windowsill? Or you go in and you walk into our house and you look up at the ceiling fan in my bedroom and you go, that stuff's flying around when you turn the fan on. Yeah, it's kind of just hanging over the edge just a little bit. You know, and so, though my house, at first glance, you walk in, it looks clean, it looks in order, everything looks pretty good. There are things that, you know, there are times when you need to do a deep cleaning. You need to do something out of the ordinary where you, okay, kids, get out the rags, let's go around and wipe off all the baseboards in the house. They haven't been done. And I don't know how long. I really don't know the answer to that question, honey. But the point is, you go around and you do those things. You go around and you clean the bugs out of the windowsills where the lizards have been fighting and, you know, doing war or something because there's like dead flies and stuff all in the windowsill or whatever it is. But I mean, you wipe all that stuff out. You clean off the ceiling fans. You get out the mop and you really scrub the corners and you get everything all. So it's spring cleaning. You wipe the windows inside and out, right? This is what fasting is. You should do the regular. You should be the reading your Bible. You should be praying every day. You should be doing everything you can to interact with God. But there are times in your life, there are times and seasons where you just need to do some extra spring cleaning. You need to get the junk out of your life. And the way that you do it is you get a reset. You reset everything by beginning to fast and just to push everything else out. Now, I know we live in a busy world and it's hard to do that. It's hard to get away. It's hard to make time to fast and to pray and to seek God like you really want to. The point is this. Fasting is a way for us to move that other stuff out of the way and to really focus on our connection with God. Now, I think there's a lot of ways that we can fast. I realize that some of you are diabetic. Some of you have other health issues that requires that you eat so many times a day at certain times and all kinds of stuff. I have some of my own issues. Okay, I understand. I really do. But I'm telling you that you need to find a way to eliminate the things in your life. So I'm challenging you today. This is a very this is not a run to the altar kind of message. This is a I want you to make a decision. You can stay right where you're at, but I want you to make a decision that this next 40 days, as we begin this Wednesday, that you would begin to fast. Now, maybe a fast for you, okay? Like some of the kids, they can't necessarily fast a meal, or that's not the way they think about it. But I tell you what, if you challenge them, and I'm not telling parents, please don't do this to them. Challenge them to do it themselves, but to take time and to maybe pick a day. Like for instance, I'm going to pick Wednesday. Here's what I'm going to do, Alex. On Wednesdays, I'm cutting out electronics. Okay? No Facebook, no social media, no none of that. I'm cutting it all out. And I'm actually going to do a fast on that day. I'm going to fast a couple of meals that day. Okay? So that's what I'm going to do. I would love for all of you to join me in some way on Wednesday for the next 40 days. Every Wednesday for the next 40 days. Let's create a habit of spending some time, of eliminating, of pulling back, of doing a little bit of spring cleaning. Get the junk out. Eliminate what's coming in other than what you want to hear from God. Is it going to be easy? Well, if you've never done it before, I guarantee you it will not be. Praise the Lord. But this is your chance. So I'm telling you that this, I could do this. I could start it this way. If I asked how many of you in this room, you know, I'm not asking you, but if I did ask, how many of you in this room would like to draw closer to God? I'm pretty sure, except for a few shy people who are raising their hand inside, not on the outside, I could get just about everyone in this room to raise their hand and say, yes, I want to draw closer to God. I want a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. And I'm telling you this morning, this is an avenue by which you can move yourself closer to God. So here's what I'm asking you. Try it this week. I'll challenge you again on Sunday to do it again the next week, but try it this week. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's just social media. Maybe it's TV and all. I'm not telling you so that I'm bragging. I'm giving you some ideas, and the only way I'm going to do that is to tell you what I do. Okay? I have to eat something in the morning because I take some medicine that requires me to eat something. Okay? I have to take that. So I will eat something in breakfast, and I will fast lunch and dinner on Wednesday. That's what I will do. Okay? And on Wednesday all day from midnight Tuesday night till midnight Wednesday for sure. Probably I'll be sleeping at midnight anyway Wednesday. I won't do any TV. I will use my devices for work only, you know, such as preparing sermons and that kind of stuff. But no just random surfing, no Facebook, no nothing like that. And I will try to keep even that to any of the work stuff that I have to do to a minimum. Okay? I'm challenging you to do something similar. Do all of what I'm doing. Do more than what I'm doing. Do a part of what I'm doing. Do something to say, okay, God, I'm moving the junk out of my life so that I can hear from you. So, there it is. This Wednesday begins our 40-day prayer challenge. I've got books out in the hallway that I want you to take today. Now listen, here I didn't get a whole bunch of them. I got about 25 or so, so take one per couple. If you have money, and you want to cover the cost for it, it's $10. Just put it in the offering later. I don't care about the money. I want you to have the book. Okay? Now, the purple books, those are the ones you're going to go solo. You're not doing this with the rest of us necessarily, because there are some of us that are going to do, we've got groups. Starting next Sunday, I'll have a group. You can get there's a green book and a purple book. If you're not going to come to one of the groups, get a purple book. If you're going to come to one of the groups, come to the group and get a green book, and I'll make sure you have one of those. Or Norm will make sure you have one of those. Or Pastor Jeff will make sure you have one of those. Okay? Those groups we're going to meet. It's a prayer challenge. I'm going to use some video stuff. So there's a small group aspect to this if you want it. If you don't have time for it, if you're not interested in it, if that's not something you can work into your schedule, whatever the case may be, get the purple book on your way out. You'll be on track with the rest of us every single day. We're going to read one chapter each day. There's 40 chapters, and we're going to pray together as a community. That's the idea. Some of you are looking at me with funny faces, so I'm going to break from my normal routine here, and I'm even going to take questions right now. Is there any clarification I need to make on that? because I really want full participation by everybody as we can get it. I know some of you are watching at home on Facebook, and that's fine. You can come by later this week and get a book, and I'll give you one. You got till Wednesday, and you'll still be on time. Any questions? What's that? Mine will be at 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. Sunday mornings. So we're here anyway. Just come a little earlier. Sit down in my office. I'll have a green book I can give you today if you want to join my group. Just come see me. If you want to join Pastor Jeff's group, that's for the youth. He's going to see you anyway in a few minutes. You guys don't really get an option. He's just going to get you to do it. And Laura's got a video series that she's going to work through with the kids during the same time period. We're all going to be doing it. We're praying for God's direction, God's vision, God's plan for what does he want for this church. We're praying for God. We're praying for more deeper closeness, deeper relationship for each one of us individually to connect with God. Okay, so two things I'm asking you to do. One, get a book. Read the chapters with us. Pray with us. Pray every day. My goal is to be able to post something every day on Facebook. So if you're on social media, if you're using Facebook or Twitter, you'll see something from the church almost every day that's going to say, hey, it's kind of like the pause and pray thing I did for the week of prayer that we did when we started out the year. I'll just kind of hit you up and say, hey, pause and pray, 6 o'clock tonight. Everybody pause and pray. It is key that we all get involved, that we all do something, including the kids. Challenge your kids. Challenge your kids to be involved. Youth workers, challenge the youth. Children's workers, challenge the kids here when we break here in just a couple of seconds. Challenge them to pray, to hear from God.